Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. All right, we are back on track for the series on becoming the bride. Tonight's title is The Mystery. So I know that there are people that love a good mystery. So tonight I'm going to try to unravel some mysterious things about the kingdom. Amen. So remember that our core scriptures are in Revelations chapter 19. Revelations chapter 19. We're starting verse, I think it's 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad. Let us. Remember, you have a free will in heaven. Those of you that are trying to struggle to process the events over the last few weeks, those first four words in verse 7 might help you with that. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. Those are three things that they had free will to choose. They could choose to be glad, they could choose to rejoice, and they could choose to give honor to the Father. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and this is it, this is the core, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So our responsibility is to accept the invitation to become the bride, which by default we have done, most likely because we're seated in this building. I don't want to suppose anything, so if you haven't, tonight you'll have an opportunity to do that, to accept the invitation. God is a gentleman. He always extends an invitation in graciousness, love, and mercy, and if you choose to reject Him, He'll love you anyway. If you choose to accept Him, He will love you in a way that you can experience that. And so, after we accept this invitation, immediately what He gives us then is a robe of fine, pure linen, which is our righteousness. This is such a beautiful picture of salvation. Jesus Christ purchases salvation for us on the cross. God the Father accepts the purchase by raising Christ Jesus from the dead. When Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, that was justification and verification that the offering of Jesus' life was accepted by the Father, thereby making a way for all of mankind to enter into salvation and intimacy with God the Father. And then our responsibility is to accept that invitation extended by Jesus Christ that's already been pre-accepted by the Father. And then righteousness is what we receive. Righteousness is such an important part of the gospel that I don't know if really people understand the gravity about understanding your personal righteousness as it relates to the Father, because all things in the kingdom flow through your righteous standing. If you are unrighteous, these things are not able to be activated in your life. every single patriarch in the Old Testament and every New Testament believer received the benefits of the kingdom through righteousness. In the Old Testament, they received the benefits of righteousness through having faith in a person to come, in a payment to come. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What did he believe? He believed that God was going to justify him. He believed that God was going to justify him, so he was made righteous. It was imputed to him, it says in Romans chapter 4. He had righteousness imputed to him because he believed God. We have righteousness imputed to us because we believe God. What do we believe? We believe that his promises are true. What did Abraham believe? That his promises were true. Abraham believed that God was going to make him the father of many nations. We believe that God is going to make us the bride. Amen. Pretty simple. Salvation has always been, from day one, attainable in the same way, by grace through faith. It was not just true in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. It wasn't just true in Ephesians 2:8 when Paul penned it. It was true in the heart of God before mankind existed. That was always the way unto salvation. The words weren't true the day that they were written. When Jesus was speaking the words is not when they came. When Jesus was speaking the natures of the kingdom and the natures of the Father, he was telling us things that were already settled. Remember the psalmist said, "Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven and in earth." It means that the word of God, the principles of God, the scriptures were settled in heaven with the Father before there was an earth and before there was a mankind. That is profound. If you get that, that'll change the way you read the Bible. They didn't become true when they wrote them in Romans, to the Romans. They were true before there was a human being to experience it. Amen. That is powerful. If you get that, that'll change you. We have righteousness, and it's pure and white. The difference between our righteousness and Abraham's righteousness was Abraham had to maintain a belief to maintain his righteousness. We had to give one time our affection and our belief in the resurrection and the salvation that was offered through Jesus Christ, and then righteousness is imputed to us forever, for all of time. We don't have to maintain it. In the Old Testament, you had to maintain it. All we have to do in the New Testament is continue to experience it. Amen. Which means that you continue to align with those truths. And so, the reason that I'm kind of prefacing this by for us to understand the word and when it was settled is because that's part of the mystery. Amen. Let's go to, I think it's starting in Colossians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you some fun things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Praise God. These are some really good scriptures. When he wrote to Corinth, I feel that Paul's exchange with the Corinthian church in 1 and 2 Corinthians is some of the most important scriptures in the Bible. And I know y'all will, you know, fuss at me because I say they're all important, but they all are important. But this is important because the Corinthian church was a church that they had great passion for the kingdom of God and very little intelligence to go with it. Like so many Christians, they're really passionate. You have the two ditches of Christianity is you have young, immature, and passionate believers. Or you have very old, mature, impassionate believers when the truth should be in the middle. We should all be mature and passionate at the same time. We shouldn't have to pick one or the other. Well, I'm mature, so I don't have any passion. No, that is wrong. Okay, well, I'm young, so I have passion but no maturity, and I just do stupid stuff. No, that's wrong too. You can have maturity and passion. It's actually possible. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching, he's recapping with the Corinthian church about the way that he came and started that church. He was there for three and a half years, starting the Corinthian church. And so he said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I'd like for you to understand that in these next few verses, Paul is drawing a contrast, a juxtaposition between two different kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And this, if you get this, this will bring a lot of clarity into your life as to why you think certain things should work and they don't work, and why other things that you should be doing would work, but you're not activating them because you don't understand. There is two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom of this world, and there is the wisdom of God. This is so, 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 so important. James chapter 3 goes into that. It says the wisdom that is from this world is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. In other words, there's a wisdom that will make you think in an earthly way, in a sensual way. Sensual means of the senses. What you see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. There's a wisdom that makes you think of the senses. Well, how will this make me feel? Well, then the wise choice would be to, you follow me? How would this make me emotionally respond? Well, then the wise thing to do would be, and that's not always the godly thing. The wisdom that's of this world is earthly, sensual, and devilish. What does devilish mean? Well, there's some specific adjectives about the devil. For example, he's the accuser of the brethren. That's devilish. It's devilish to accuse the brethren. So there's a wisdom that actually says that it's important for you to accuse the brethren. Well, we just don't want this person to get away with what they're doing, do we? We need to go accuse them and tell everybody about what they're doing. That would be wisdom of this world because it's devilish. There's other things that the devil is. He's a manipulator. There is wisdom that is in, especially in the business community, that they use for the purpose of manipulating people. If you do this, people will do this. We had them, if you've either been a manager or a supervisor or in business for very long, you know that these things exist. If you write things a certain way, if you say language, they even do it in ministry. If you have your letters and it says, and it shows pictures of decaying children in third world nations, and they say, "Please help right now, and if you don't send, then we won't exist, and then all these children will die," and you know the language. That's called manipulation. And it works. You know why they do it? It works. People send them money by the millions. They have huge planes and big cars and nice houses because people are very compassionate about the pictures of the children that are dying on your letter. And that wisdom that made you send that money, well, I don't want kids to die. The wise thing to do is to send them a little bit money so this kid doesn't die, because your $20 will save their kid's life. That's wisdom of this world because it's devilish. The wisdom of this world is earthly, sensual, devilish. You know what earthly means? Temporal. When you make decisions that are temporary in your life experience, most likely they are unwise as it relates to godly wisdom. If all I do is like, well, I don't want to fight with Kay, so I'm just going to avoid this thing. I'm going to put a temporary solution on this thing because I don't want to fight with Kay. That would be wisdom. It'd be a cop-out, and it would be wisdom because then I wouldn't fight with Kay. The truth would be for me to go to Kay and say, "I love you. And I know you love me, and there's a problem, so let us remove this problem from our marriage so that we can experience each other's love even better." See, now that's not temporal. That's eternal. Okay, and I can carry that into our relationship into all eternity. whether we're husband or wife or whether we're just co-lovers of Jesus Christ up in the heavens. There's earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. But the wisdom of this world, I think it says in James chapter 3, are you on there? But the wisdom that descendeth not from above, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure. You know what that's talking about? The motive. The motive of the wisdom that comes from above is first pure. It's always pure. In other words, not selfish. It was wisdom, and I'm going to get there. Hopefully I can keep myself right. But it was wisdom for Jesus to go to the cross. That was actually a display of the wisdom of God. To the average person, stupid. To the scoffers that were down below, oh, really? Thought you were God. You kept saying you were God. Why don't you come down? Oh, man of God, if you be God, come down from there. Right? That would be wisdom. If you were God, you would come down. That's earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom that they were trying to apply to them. If you were wise, you would come off the cross because the cross is killing you. So come off the cross. Right? Wisdom. But the wisdom that ascendeth, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. Well, I'm just going to go give this person a piece of my mind. You better be careful how many pieces you give away. Amen. You give too many pieces away, you're going to find yourself in a padded room in a straitjacket. Amen. Where do you think that stuff comes from? Strife and contention is where every evil work comes from. And you can see that in verse 16. James is right. This all works together. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of this world is where strife and contention comes from. That's why these things are working together. Okay, so back to 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That means you don't have to work hard to get it. Praise God. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I greatly encourage you to study that. That will help you in all of the decision making that you need to make in your life. If you put those three verses in your heart, and then you're presented with different choices in your life, I can assure you, I will give you a money-back guarantee that you will make the right choice 100% of the time if you use those three verses and decipher the temptation that's before you or the choice that's before you. Amen. It's just that simple. Oh, man, it can't be that simple. It's way more complicated than that. Nope, it's that simple. Because if you do the things that are wise in God's eyes, then you will have the benefits of God's wisdom in your life. God is not concerned about the benefits of his salvation. He's the one that produced them. Amen? All right. So my speech was not, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Man's wisdom has enticing words. But God's wisdom has demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That word demonstration in the Strong's Concordance says show off. That's the short definition. Come on. That was funny. That was strong. That was James Strong in like 1400 and something. He said the short definition of demonstration was to show off. So Paul says, I did not come to you with the wisdom of this world with eloquent words, but I came to you to show off the Spirit and the power of God. He was a show-off. Amen. But he was showing off God. It's okay for you to be a show-off if you're showing off the right thing. And that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, you can actually put your faith in the wisdom of men. Right? You know, because the wisdom of men tells you not to give. Keep your money. You'll have more money. See how that works for you. The wisdom of man will tell you you're wasting your Saturday night sitting in a church house. What's this doing for you? This ain't doing nothing for you. You should be out partying, having a good time. Amen? That will give you eternal benefit. If you weren't here tonight, that would give you eternal benefit. A good drunk would really, really, really give you a good, good, good life. That's the wisdom of this world. Amen. There's a lot of folks that are going with that wisdom tonight. They've chosen not to be here. Amen. But in the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. There's a different wisdom that we speak. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Wow. That's a big deal right there. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. You're perfect. You are perfect. If he's speaking to you, if this letter was written to you, which it is, you can go look at the first chapter of Corinthians, of 1 Corinthians, and you can see that it was written to the saints at Corinth and to all those that believe. So this letter was written to you. So, congratulations. You've achieved perfection. If you don't believe me, Hebrews chapter 12 says the same thing. It says to the great congregation, to the just men, to the spirits of the just men made perfect. You are made perfect on the inside. You have a cloak, a robe of pure white linen, which is your righteousness. You're perfect on the inside. Amen. Amen. You know, you could have went to the bar tonight, but I'll guarantee you didn't hear anybody at the bar say, you know what, on the inside, you are absolutely perfect. That's one of the benefits you get to being in the right place at the right time. Tonight you got to hear that you are absolutely perfect on the inside. There's nothing broken, nothing missing. There's nothing that needs to be perfected anymore on the inside of you. If Jesus Christ can't perfect you at the new birth, you can't get there. If you can't get there through the new birth, we're just all out of luck. Amen. Thank God there's no luck. Thank God there's grace. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. We speak wisdom to them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, which means nothing. This world comes to nothing. I like how Paul just sticks it in them. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Uh-oh. Man, I thought we were trying to make this thing simple. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God ordained there to be a wisdom that we were supposed to possess that was going to unravel a mystery before even the foundations of the world. That is awesome. You are about to hear about a 6,000-year-old mystery. Amen. Anybody like read mystery novels and, you know, way back in the day and they had some unsolved crimes. They even wrote TV shows about them, unsolved mysteries or unsolved crimes. You're going to hear one of the greatest mysteries that the world hasn't understood for 6,000 years. All right. Well, to be continued next week. Amen. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto what? Unto our glory. Unto our. He had a mystery for you. Remember when you were in high school and you I read my Bible too much. No, I don't. I read my Bible enough. I read my Bible too little. I need to read my Bible more. Remember when ye were in high school and ye made a time capsule? You were going to leave it for your 10-year class reunion or 20-year class? Okay, if you went to a cool school, you made a time capsule. For all of you that went to another school, the other kids in the cool schools, they made a time capsule. And you stuck things in from your graduation year. We graduated in 93, so I think we put in like a Def Leppard CD, and that was probably for me, and probably like a bottle of Aquanet, and probably a bandana that somebody tied around their leg, right, Dennis? And probably put a cigarette or something in there. Anyway, we made a time capsule so that we could open it up at our 10-year or 20-year class reunion and everybody laugh and make fun of all the stupid things that we thought were cool back in the day. Amen. God made a time capsule 6,000 years ago. And he put in it something for your glory to be exposed. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Man, I love this. I'm already preaching myself happy. That he ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I don't know if you understand how radical that statement is, but I want you to get this. Jesus played the most intricate and most powerful and universe-changing game of chess with the devil and smoked him. Don't you know that the devil and all the demons, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, struggling to take his next breath, and the devil, don't you know the devils and the demons, they were like, woo! We got him! We got him. We couldn't tempt him at the great temptation. We couldn't get him with, you know, with all the women that we sent his way. We couldn't get him with all this. He kept winning every single time. Every battle that we tried to fight with him, we sent him sick folk and he healed them all, even dead folk. We tried to get that on him. We tried to get him with his own law. We couldn't get him that way. We tried to get him this way. We tried to get him that way. We tried to get him with the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. We tried to get him with the Romans and with the Gentiles. Every single time we tried to get this guy, we couldn't get him. He kept getting out of all of our really cool plans. And it was so irritating because he was so cool about it. Every time we tried to tempt him, he was so cool about it. He could just get out of it. Turn our words against us. Man, I, the devil, myself, I even went to him and tempted him. If you be God and you're hungry, make these stones bread. And if you're really God, then throw yourself down off the temple of the peak of the temple of the highest place in all of Jerusalem. And then I even showed him all the kingdoms of the whole world. And I said, if you'll just worship me one time, please. And every single time he turned that stupid sword on me and stuck me. So I finally left him looking for a better season. I found it. I found my better season. I finally worked up all the religious people at the right time. I finally got everybody at the right time. I was working in their heart. I was working offense in their heart. I was working unforgiveness in their heart. I was working hatred in their heart. I was working division in their heart. I was working strife and contention in their heart. I was working pride in their heart. And I finally got all these people together, all of one accord. One accord in unity. I finally did it. Me, the great devil. I got everybody in unity and in one accord. And they all cried out with a loud voice, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We got him! We finally got him! He's nailed to the cross! I've even sent tempters to him and say, if you be the Son of God, come down. Come down, O Son of God. And he wouldn't come down, or he couldn't come down. We got him. We finally got him. And now look. Look. Look, demons. All sicknesses and diseases are attacking him now. Can you see it? Can you see all the stress of life? All the pains, all the miseries, all the temptations of emotional problems. They're all attacking him now. Get him. Get him. He's bleeding. He's never bled before. He's bleeding. He's struggling for breath. He said he was the breath of life, and he's struggling for breath. We got him. We finally got him. Just wait till we get him into hell. And Jesus died. Yeah. Yeah, we got him. Bring him to hell. We're going to torture him for all of eternity. God's not going to be able to throw us into the pit now. We have his son. We have the greatest. We've taken the captive of all captives. We've won. We've finally won. We got him just like we got Adam. He said he was the second Adam, and we got him the same way. I can see all the devils and the demons, and Jesus gets to hell and they attack him. You became sin. You took all sin. You became a murderer. You became a child molester. You became a homosexual. You became an adulterer. You became everything. Get him. Get him. And right in the middle of the greatest victory that hell's ever had, can you hear the Father? Son, I have accepted the sacrifice. Arise, my love. I release the Spirit of God back into you. And can you see the devils and the demons saying, what's that? What? What's going on? This ain't fair. We're in hell. God can't reach hell. The psalmist said, if my soul goes to hell, there my Father will be with me. No, this ain't right. We got it. We beat him fair and square. Ha ha. Gotcha, devil. I need the keys of hell and death, and I had to come here to get them. You played right into my trick. I was hoping that you'd let me die so that I could come and redeem all of mankind from your clutches for all of time. Can you see the devils and the demons? No, we were tricked. No, we didn't see the wisdom of God. All we seen was the temporal, the earthly, the sensual wisdom. We just wanted to kill him. All we wanted to do was hurt and murder and cause problems for everybody. And we didn't see that God's plan was so wise that there was a mystery in this man, that he attained all righteousness and all salvation was in him. And we forgot about the principles of God that says if a seed dies and it falls into the ground, then it will bring forth many fruit. And now he's going to be the firstborn of many brethren. He's going to be resurrected to new life. And then all these people are going to have an opportunity to receive the same life. What did we do? You lose. You lose. Checkmate. You've been defeated. Hath death, hell, and the grave has been defeated. Dennis preached on the resurrection. Hell cannot hold you. It couldn't hold him. Death cannot hold you. It couldn't hold him. There were keys to hell and to death that Jesus possesses. If he's the one that possesses the keys, then the doors can't be locked. He might be able to move a little hell into your life, but it can only stay there for a second because the door can never be locked and you can never be there with hell. He might be able to move a little death into your circumstances in a weak moment because you yielded to him and you gave him opportunity in your life, but he can never lock the door on that death in your life and finish the job because he has no keys. Anytime you want to, you can say, in the name of Jesus, and the door busts off the hinges. Amen. Amen. This is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. If the enemy would have known what Jesus Christ would have done, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. What glory? The same glory that was hidden for us. He's the Lord of our glory. Our glory. This is a great mystery. Praise God. We're unraveling this mystery. Now let's go to Colossians. Now we're getting closer to where I want to get. I'm going to lay a really fun road here. I love talking about this stuff, the mystery, the wisdom of God, the deep things of God being revealed in His Word. And here it's been hidden in plain sight for 6,000 years. Hidden in plain sight. Doesn't that irritate you? Amen. Imagine how the devil feels. You know, when you've been looking through the house for like 2 hours looking for something, like your cell phone, and then you reach in your pocket. Oh, yeah, I forgot I put it in that pocket because it's not usually in that pocket. So I just looked for 2 hours for a phone that's in my pocket. Think how the devil feels. What? This mystery was here this whole time? Oh, stupid. Yes, you are very stupid. Colossians chapter 1. Amen. I love, love, love making fun of the devil. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister. This is Paul again. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Why was he a minister? For you. Why am I a minister? For you. Amen. You can get mad at me. You can get irritated with my sermons. You can, you know, yell at my wife. I don't know why you would, but it doesn't change the fact that I was made. The reason I was made a minister was for you. I'm the gift that keeps on giving. Amen. Y'all will love that one. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I am the fulfillment of the word of God in your life. Like it or lump it. This is what the word of God has produced in your life. Me. Y'all love that. Come on now, that's good stuff. If you either laugh or cry, I don't care, but you better do something. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Ooh, but now. I'm going to get into this in the when we change over the discipleship classes and we get into 2016. One of the discipleship classes is going to be on the end times. And I'm going to teach on the end times. And one of the things you'll find is there's a truth that was, this is something that unlocked a bunch of mysteries for me. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel talks about the fact that there was a seal that had to be broken in order for the information to be released. There was a seal that had to be broken for the information to be released. And you can see that in Revelations, that first this seal was broken and then these things were released. And this seal was broken and these things were released. And when we go talk about the end times, we're going to talk about what those seals are. And they're not monsters and demons and death and all that kind of stuff. What they were moves of God and they were moves of the enemy that were coming through the breaking of these seals. The breaking of the seals. In other words, God has sealed certain mysteries. God has sealed certain knowledge for the people that are able to receive it and actuate it. Jesus came at the moment that he could come. God wasn't late. He wasn't lazy like, oh, no, I don't want to send Jesus. That's way too much work right now. Let Isaiah prophesy for a while. I don't know. That didn't work so hot. Let Jeremiah prophesy for a while. Well, all he does is cry. Well, let somebody else prophesy. Let's let Ezekiel prophesy. Oh, dude, what are you prophesying? You know, it wasn't like God was goofing around and, you know, playing tiddlywinks in heaven saying, oh, fine, Jesus, go. People keep whining, praying all the time. Jeez. No, he came at the moment that he could come. He had to be, he was the word. He had to be spoken into existence. He had to take, there had to be people that were going to take the word of God and by faith proclaim it, the prophets, and then those proclaimed by human lips, by human hearts, those things became seed that finally was all put together in one seed. And Gabriel showed up to Mary and said, I got a story for you. You are going to have a baby. And he took that seed of all those prophecies of all those people that believed it with their heart and confessed it with their mouth. And it went into Mary's womb and everything else about the birth and the gestation and the life of Jesus Christ was natural up to the point of the being infilled with the Holy Spirit. And then he became like we are, flesh filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. He came as soon as he could. That seal was broken as soon as it could be understood and retained by the people. And let me, I don't want to go there. That's end time stuff. It's hard studying for like multiple things at once because you want to keep going that direction. So this mystery was hidden from the ages and from generations. Ages is talking about time frames. Generations is talking about people groups, times. So we are in the age of grace, the church age or the age of grace. And now God has chosen to release all the seals. All the seals are now released in the age of grace because the church are the ones that hold the manifold wisdom of God. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6, Proverbs 1:6, it says, wisdom is to hear a parable and understand its meaning. And then the words of the wise are like dark sayings. You know what dark sayings are? Dark sayings are mysteries. The wisdom of God was speaking mysteries for a long time. There's seven pillars of wisdom, of the wisdom of God, it says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. There's seven pillars that hold up the power of wisdom. And here in Proverbs chapter 1, it gives us all seven of them. And this is so, so, so important that we understand that the pillars of God's wisdom that were talked about in Proverbs 9:1 are the pillar. One of these pillars is to understand parables. Remember how Jesus talked? I say unto you in parable. Why did he speak in parable? Because he was giving us the wisdom of God. He was giving us the mysteries of God, but he was hiding them for us. So that the world couldn't take, so that the devil didn't know that there was this super cool plan to overtake all of his stupidness. God is literally giving you the secrets of the kingdom, the secrets of how to have absolute and complete victory in every area of your life forever. But he's giving them to you in mystery form through the Word of God that's unveiled by the Holy Spirit. So that the enemy doesn't know that you already know how to beat him. So then he comes to you and he does all his trickery. And then you already have the answer, so you blast him. And then you take out five people because you just won five people to the Lord. And he's like, oh, crap. I brought these five people to him to kill him, to annoy him, to cause damage in their life. And he just got them born again. He used my stuff against me. Yeah, keep them coming, big boy. I'm going to be just like Jesus. He showed me how to do it. You took him to hell and he wrecked hell. You keep trying to bring hell to me, I'm going to wreck it again. Every time you show up, I'm going to wreck it some more. If you take my pastor and my friend away from me, I'm going to wreck this region for Jesus Christ. Amen. God has given me a mystery. And he's hid it for me to unveil it and to show our glory in this world. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Even the mysteries which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, he's telling us the mystery, which is Christ in you. Your hope. Christ is in you, and he's your hope of this glory. What glory? The glory of the wisdom of the revealing of the mysteries of God. Christ in you. Remember it says in, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that Jesus, 1:30, that Jesus Christ was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ was made unto us those things. So if he was made unto us those things, and then Christ comes into us, now what do we have on the inside of us? The wisdom of God. The mind of Christ. In fact, in the very last verse in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says that now we have the mind of Christ. The same mind which is the wisdom of God is now our mind. This is the hope of the glory, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, remember that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that you are not supposed to be unequally yoked together. So if Jesus is being yoked to you, then are you equal? Oh, amen. This will get you. This is why I had to start a church. This will get me kicked out of probably every church in this area. You go telling somebody you're equal with Christ, and I'm telling you, you just better stand back and watch the fireworks. They will come apart like a $2 suit. Amen. If Jesus Christ tells us to not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, then what kind of faith do you have when you've been yoked together? Matthew chapter 11 says that, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. What's a yoke? A yoke of oxen were two oxes that had a wooden thing that went around one neck and around the other neck. They were yoked together. Two oxen yoked together. So Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Be yoked to me. And then he told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, don't be unequally yoked. Uh-oh. That sounds mysterious. Well, let me ask you this. If there's going to be a wedding in heaven, what kind of a bride should the Lord be marrying? A bride of equality. He's not going to be unequally yoked either with his bride. So that means that his church is equal to, any way you cut this toast, it still turns to bread. You are either yoked to him at the yoke that Matthew chapter 11 talks about, or you are yoked to him as the bride, or you are Christ in you, your hope of glory. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That means our spirits are joined together. We become one spirit. I no longer have the spirit of Steve Castle. That sucker was dead anyway. That dude didn't do me any good. So I killed it. And now I have taken on me the spirit of Christ. And the spirit of Christ came in me so much that the spirit of Steve Castle doesn't even exist anymore. So now on the inside, I have the spirit of Christ. Well, that's blasphemy again. I'm just filling the church right now. These are scriptures. I'm quoting the word of God. And we don't think this way. We think that, you know, Christ is way up here, and he's a special kind of breed that nobody else can attain to. Well, if God says that bestiality is an abomination, then wouldn't it be the same thing? If God is one species and we're another species, how can he marry us? You are of the God species. You're the God kind. Oh, man. I know, I will take your silence as great ponderings. This is the real deal. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. Mankind could never have God in them. Solomon lamented the fact, how can this building hold the God of the universe? Nothing built by human hands could ever contain the God of the universe. And then Jesus comes along, and he was built by hands that were not human. And then we are born into the same likeness. We are rebirthed into the image that he was. We are the image of God's dear sons and daughters. Amen. This is a great mystery. It's not so mysterious anymore. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. What kind of wisdom? All them seven pillars I was just talking about? All wisdom. You have all wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom? No. The wisdom that comes from above, which is first pure, and then peaceable, and then all those good things that it is. That's the all wisdom that we've been teaching man, that we may present every man. What do you mean by present? Man, that's an interesting word right there. What do you mean by present? Well, there's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding. And we're going to be presented to our groom. Presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Let's go over to Ephesians. This mystery is getting deeper. Ephesians, and we're going to start in 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, Jesus Christ, has made us, you and I, accepted in the beloved, the ones that are greatly loved. We are accepted in the beloved. You and I are accepted in the group of the greatly loved ones. We're special. All the other high schoolers want to be like you. Amen. Amen. Accepted in the beloved. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So how many of your sins are forgiven? Well, then that would mean that you were forgiven in accordance to the riches of his grace. The amount of sins that you are unforgiven of is in accordance to however much grace you are lacking. If his grace is not rich, then your sins are still unforgiven. But if his grace is actually rich, then your sins are forgiven. If his grace is exceeding rich, then your sins are exceeding forgiven. Amen. Whether you feel like it or not, his grace is greater than your sins. Amen. You get that, and it will change your life. His grace is greater than your sins. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all... Uh-oh. There it is again. Man, Paul is really beating this drum. Wherein he, Jesus Christ, has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence means that you're using the wisdom the right way. Not only does he give you wisdoms, but he gives the instruction book with it. He gives you his thoughts, and then he tells you what to do with his thoughts. That's really, really, really awesome. Having made known unto us the mystery, having, past tense, made, past tense, known, past tense, unto us, me and you. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, the mystery of his will, this is what his will is, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. His will is that there's good pleasure in him. Where are you? Man, that's an awesome mystery to unravel right there. Look at us cracking all these mysterious seals. Praise Jesus. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. He's gathering together all things. What? This sounds like a very specific day. It does to me. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together. It sounds like a wedding feast. It sounds like there's this great day where all nations, tongues, and tribes are gathered together in one place at one time to do something just amazing. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And it sounds like a unification. It sounds like there's going to be a joining together that is amazing. In whom also we have obtained, past tense, an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. It sounds a little wordy in the King James, but the point is that if it's true in the future, then we've already obtained the promise now, because remember, our salvation is associated with the promises, not associated with your experiences. Hey, praise Jesus. If your salvation was in accordance with your experiences, this life would suck. Amen. We should be having better experiences than we're having. But our salvation is not in accordance with our experiences. It better not be. You better not say, well, God's true if I don't ever get sick again. I got news for you. You start throwing those kind of things up and you're going to release every demon in hell. God's true if you get sick again. By his stripes you are healed if you have symptoms. He himself bore our sins and carried our disease, bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases on the cross, by whose stripes we are healed. My God shall supply all of your riches according to his glory in Christ Jesus. So what if you don't experience God's kind of provision in your life? Does that mean that God's not true? No, that means your experiences need to line up to the truth. Amen? All right, don't let me lose you. All right, stay with me. It's going to get deeper yet. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated. Predestinated means predetermined. You were predetermined to be a certain way. God looked through the eons of time and he said, this is exactly what my son and my daughter is going to turn into. Amen. God's already got your blueprint. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. What was his will? His good pleasure. His good pleasure. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You know, God the Father had faith in Jesus Christ. God the Father trusted that Jesus was going to make the right decisions and bring this salvation to pass. That is a radical, radical, radical statement. Flip over to chapter 3. For this cause, right at the beginning, 3:1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, there it is again, of grace of God. We're in the dispensation of grace. The time frame of grace. Of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And then he starts a parenthetical statement here. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He is basically writing this entire book to unravel this mystery. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, that's you and I, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You and I are made partakers of Christ in equivalency according to the good news. How important is the good news? Important enough for Paul to write this entire letter and make sure that we understand the mystery of it. Important enough for Paul to die, in case you didn't know, Paul was martyred. He was killed for this. Amen. This was pretty important to him. This mystery was really, really important to him. We better make sure we understand what this mystery is. Whereof I was made a minister. Man, he was made a minister for the purpose of this ministry, of this mystery. The reason he was made a minister for you was to unravel this mystery. This exact particular mystery that what I'm about to unravel to you, this was the whole purpose of Paul's life. This is a big deal. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. It was grace that gave him this mystery. It was grace that gave him his ministry. According to the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Effectual means effective. The effective working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, this is a mouthful. Preach for days on these scriptures. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There's a fellowship in the mystery. And my staff knows what it's like to be a fella in a ship by himself. There's a fellowship in this mystery. We should all be fellas in the same ship. Amen. One ship. We're headed to one place. Which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. God's had this mystery hid in himself. You know why this mystery wasn't revealed until now? Because you could only get to it by being in him. There had to be a people that could come, that could be at the right place to see where the mystery was so they can unravel the mystery. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You know, the manifold wisdom of God comes through the church, not through the individual. Oh, this is important. You know, in the book of Revelations, Jesus wrote to the church of Laodicea. He said, not many days hence from now, there's going to be people that come, and many of you are going to be arrested. You're going to be arrested, and you're going to be put into prison, but don't be worried, you're only going to be there 12 days. What if you weren't at church that Sunday? What if they got this letter written by Jesus Christ? Literally written by Jesus Christ. Mailed through the Apostle John to tell them that in a few days, in just a few days, a couple days from now, so this is Sunday, in a couple days from now, let's say Wednesday, you're going to be arrested. But don't lose your peace, don't lose your joy, because in 12 days you're going to be set free. What if you weren't at church on that Sunday? You didn't know that, and you got arrested on Wednesday for being a part of the Laodicean church. You know, they were persecuted all the time. They'd just come pick you up, slit your throat, be done with you. Go find some other Christian. What do you think Paul did for a living before he got wrecked by Jesus? He was looking for Christians so that he could find them, so that he could send the people in the church and go find them and kill them. So what if you were in prison? You weren't in church on Sunday. Jesus Christ wrote you a letter, told you that, hey, you're only going to be in prison for 12 days. What if it's day 11, they've been treating you like an animal, you haven't eaten, they've beaten you, they've done all the things that they would do back in those days to prisoners. On day 11, you just give up. And on day 12, your salvation comes. How important is it to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to the congregation? Because that's where He releases the wisdom of God. It's through the church. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be given to all of you. You do not get the wisdom of God by sitting at home looking at YouTube listening to preachers. You're going to get His wisdom, and it could be earthly, sensual, and devilish. Because you don't know that person. You don't know their fruit. You don't know who they are. Amen. This is a big deal. Praise God. That we should be, that in whom also obtained a... According to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purposes which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith into Him. So we should be seeing in boldness what this mystery is. All right, you guys ready? You want me to read you the last page of the book? So you just went through this mystery novel. We got all this mystery. So what is this mystery? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. He, remember, he wrote dearly this entire letter just to do this mystery. Giving thanks unto God always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting, this is part of the mystery, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear, means reverence, of God. Me submitting to you is reverencing God. You submitting to me is reverencing God. You submitting to each other is reverencing God. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Whose husband? Oh, come on, wives, you better be stronger than that. Submitting unto whose husband? Okay, so this statement is not about all men and all women. Amen? This is about the wife submitting herself unto her own husband. This is important. You need to get this. The wife submitting herself unto her own husband. It says submit. It does not say obey. There's a difference between obedience and submission. Submission is something you do as an act of your will from your heart. Obedience is something that you do as you relate yourself to the Word of God. If I ask my wife to do something contrary to the Word of God, she will be submissive but not obedient. Amen? I am submitted. Here, this is easy. I am submitted unto President Obama. I will not be obedient if he tells me that I need to massacre a baby in the womb or if I need to marry people of the same sex. I will not be obedient, but I will still be submitted to him as the president of this nation. Make sense? Okay, I'm not going to get into a whole sermon of that. But wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. How did I go from all this mysterious stuff in the Word of God about being in Christ and this great wedding and all this kind of stuff to this? Stay with me. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. as unto the Lord. That's interesting that the Apostle Paul would put that in there. The Apostle Paul, who was an unmarried man, is telling us how to be husbands and wives. Interesting. For the husband is the head of the wife. Remember, this series is called Becoming the Bride. This is incredibly important for me, a man, to understand what a bride by the Word of God is supposed to be. Hey, gals, really, really, really important for you to understand what a husband's supposed to be. Because then when you see it, you know what it is. Men, so incredibly important for you to understand what a wife is supposed to be because you are one in the body of Christ. Because you are going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as in equivalent form, Paul is drawing this mystery for us, even as Christ is the head of the church. The same way that the husband is the head of the wife, not all wives, not all women. There are so many garbage doctrines that came out of these very simple verses that it's so amazing. And still to this day, people walk in intense amount of hurts, an intense amount of bad understandings and bad revelations that are literally decimating their lives because they don't understand very simple verses of Scripture. This has nothing to do with lowering a woman and raising up a man. This has everything to do with having a marriage where there is a perfect union as it relates to the mystery of what the bride and the groom are supposed to be in heavenly places since the beginning, the foundations of time. If we don't get this, guess what? We're not going to be able to move into our wedding day in Revelation chapter 19, because if we can't get it here, we can't get it there. Amen. Don't think just magically something's going to flip in you and you're just going to perfectly go into all understanding. This is why it's so important for us to be diligent about the Word of God now, not just then. Husbands, submit, or for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Who's in charge of your body? Come on. It's not a trick question. Who's in charge of your body? If you are becoming the bride, who's in charge of your body? Is He going to fail you? Does He know how to take care of your body? Do I know how to protect my wife? Yeah, come at her. See what happens. Amen. Jesus Christ is in charge of your body. If I submit my body unto my husband, Jesus Christ, He can take care of my body. If I don't, if I keep it to myself, good luck. Take a lot of vitamins. Better get a flu shot. Amen. Husband, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husbands! You want your wife to submit? Love her! That's pretty easy. I don't know why this is complicated. Amen. You know, if Jesus wants good things out of you, He does good things in you. Why would it be any different in any other relationship? If I want good things out of Kay, I'm going to put good things into Kay. Every seed produces after its kind. If I lord over her and beat her, and tell her how stupid she is and how ugly she is and all these kind of things, guess what she will be? A product of my words. I will plant seeds that will come to pass in my life. I will prophesy my destiny. That's not how Jesus Christ does the church. You know what He says to the church? You're perfect. You are righteous. You are wearing a white robe of my righteousness. It's fine linen. It's pure and clean. That's how He talks about you. That's His words over you. He's a good, good Father. That's who He is. That's who He is. And I'm loved by Him. That's who I am. That's who I am. He speaks well of you. That's what blessed means. Ephesians 1:3 says that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That means everywhere in every heavenly place, God walks around saying, my church is amazing. My church is powerful. My church is beautiful. My church is full of health. My church is full of life. He's blessing you and blessing you and blessing you. Praise God. The curse cannot touch you. It says in Proverbs, the curse causeless shall not come. That means that you cannot be cursed without a cause. There's no cause in you because the only thing that God ever does is bless you. Numbers chapter 23, Balaam tried to curse the people of Israel. How'd that turn out for him? He almost lost his neck. He said to the king, how can I curse who God has blessed? How's that possible? That's you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Love the wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. I'm not preaching on marriage. We're going to get to that, but I'm just going through these real quick. Real quick. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. How does he treat his wife? With the washing of the water of the word. Oh, praise Jesus. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot. Man, why did he go from marriage all of a sudden to the church? That's very mysterious. It's very mysterious of the Apostle Paul to go just back and forth like that. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. What kind of church are you? Glorious. Oh, good job. You're a glorious church. And what else is this glorious church? What does it not have? Oh, man, praise God. What else don't you have? And all the old people said amen. You're old. Praise God. Or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Are you holy?
Yes.
Oh, come on now. Some of you, that wasn't coming off your lips. You know, oh, I can say that in a church. Get hit by lightning or something. Are you holy?
Yes.
Why?
Because
you're filled with the what kind of spirit? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes in, yeah, I guess he changes stuff, doesn't he? Hey, welcome to the church. Praise God. So ought men to love their wives as their... Here he comes back to marriage. This is strange. What a mysterious thing for him to do. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Praise God. Baby, I'm going to love you like I love my own body. Later. As so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Men and women, husbands and wives, you get that statement and that will change your marriage into something that is going to be hard to contain. If you love them the way you want to be loved, amen. Guys, or you're concerned about your women's physical appetite? Give her something to be hungry about. Women, do you want your husbands to listen to you as you tell them about all of the intricate things of your day? Give them a reason to listen. Amen. This will solve a lot of problems. Let's just be husband and wives like the Bible says. Very simple stuff. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man yet ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. You are so cherishable, baby doll. It even as the Lord, the church. Well, Paul, can you please stay on subject? Why do you keep going? What is wrong with you? Why is it marriage and then church and then marriage and then church? This is just getting way too mysterious. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh. If I'm reading this right, it says that we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. My bones are his bones. My flesh, his flesh. His body, my body. Let me ask you this, what kind of body does Jesus have right now? A pretty glorious body. Amen. And there ain't no 22-year-old got anything on him. Jesus can take his glorious body, walk through walls, ask the disciples. Amen. Jesus Christ has such a glorious body that when John seen Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he fell at his feet, is dead. Woohoo, what a body. That's the body that you are the body of, the bones that you are the bones of, the flesh that you are the flesh of. Well, there's nothing good in me except for Jesus Christ. Better be careful what you're calling bad. Be talking about the bride that way. The groom don't like that. You better look in the mirror and call yourself what he calls you. Amen. You don't want a mad groom. That makes a bad wedding day. Amen. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is very mysterious. This is, in fact, this is like a great mystery. This is like a really huge mystery, but I speak concerning, he wrote this whole book for us to get to this. Our salvation experience is supposed to be as glorious as it should be for the greatest groom and the greatest bride to ever get together. If you want to know what makes this world turn, all you got to do, if you want to make, I can tell you right now how to make $1 billion. You want to learn how to make $1 billion? I can do it right now. Write a story just like Cinderella. Write a Cinderella story. There are probably literally a million movies that are based on the Cinderella story. You want to know why they sell? Because it's been the mystery hidden in God for 6,000 years. We are the bride that he's been pursuing for 6,000 years. We are the Juliet to the Romeo. We are the Snow White to the Prince Charming. We can do this all night long. Every single story that has ever captured your heart at any time. And we're talking guys. Guy stories too. Braveheart. You know who Braveheart is? Braveheart is Jesus Christ saving the church. Amen? Every single story wraps around this mystery. They don't even know it. They're preaching the gospel. They don't even know it. We don't even know it because so many people are unaware of the wisdom of God that all we're looking at is the wisdom of this world with this earthly, sensual, and devilish, and everything revolves around this truth. This is the mystery. This is the mystery. The mystery is that we are joined unto the Lord. We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. We are the bride. God treats us that way, talks to us that way. He believes in us that way. He considers us that way. He has given us everything that we need to do to accomplish this great wedding day. He's not going to tantalize you with the engagement and not get you to the wedding. So many people think that God's trying to keep people out of heaven. God's trying to rush them in. He'll go into the highways and the byways, into the ditches, and he'll find whoever he needs to find. Amen? This is the mystery, and we need to understand this. It is high time for us to ascend to our place, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, that we have the wisdom that comes from above with the seven pillars. And let his thoughts be our thoughts, and his ways be our ways. So many people quote that scripture out of Isaiah. It's Old Testament scripture. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Well, guess what he gave you? The mind of Christ. So that his ways could be your ways, and his thoughts could be your thoughts. Stop saying that. God thinks the way you think. You think the way God thinks. If you want to, you got the mind of Christ. This is the mystery. Unravel it. Now you might, for those of you that are married, you're going to have to understand this in greater depths. Because you are going to put your marriage as equivalence or as an experiential understanding of what the marriage that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to have with you. Bad marriage here? Amen. Come on now. This is what, you know why you have a problem with the Father? Bad Father. Amen. You know why you have a problem with the Holy Spirit? Because of Casper the Friendly Ghost. I think he's a ghost. Our experiences dictate to us these things. And if we don't understand this, if your parents had a bad marriage and you got a bad marriage, you're going to think that whatever, Jesus is going to be whatever, stupid series ever. I'm skipping church until he's done with this series. Better not. This is the mystery. Amen. And I could go way deeper, but I've got to stop because y'all are batting your eyes at me. All right, so let's pray. I'm going to pray that this mystery is no longer mysterious to you.